Amen. John, the seventh chapter is where we're going to continue at tonight. I wasn't happy with last week's lesson because we just skimmed the surface. So we're going to go through this whole lesson again, but from a different angle this time. Good. All right. Well, then it's going to work out good. Well, let's begin reading there in verse 10, John, the seventh chapter. It says, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Now keep noticing the word authority there. Verse 18. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who has sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Catch that. Moses gave you the law, and you guys are so religious, but you don't keep the law, and you want to kill me. Verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. By the way, that right there, I did one work. He's talking about the guy that he healed at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there 38 years, and Jesus healed him. To me, the guy's name is Jesse, because that's what it was on the Chosen. Verse 22, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the Father, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath, which was against the law, actually. If a man received circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made one man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge the righteous judgment. Like I said last week, I wasn't happy with this. So where we had to stop last week was, what happened last week was, I don't want to mention any names, Dwayne. But he got me all sidetracked. So where we left off last week, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem. His brothers went on up. They were trying to get him to go. He wasn't going to go. But when they left, then he left because he didn't want to go in. And you know how brothers are. They're going to make a big to-do of it. And hey, here's the Messiah. You know. So he went up by himself. Jesus has gone to the Feast of the Tabernacle, which is the third most important Jewish festival that there is. It's a time that they remember the Exodus out in the wilderness, living in booths, living in tents, and that's what they do on the Feast of Trumpets. Is they go out and they build makeshift lean-tos, or nowadays they just take tents and they set it up and they camp out for this week. But his brothers were already there, and he came in halfway in. See, the question had already arisen about Jesus' authority. I mean, who is this guy to say these things? In other words, after everything they had seen, everything they had heard, everything they themselves had experienced. They were munching on the bread, eating the fish. After everything they'd seen, heard, and experienced, the question they were asking is this, is why should we believe in you? And why should we commit to your authority and anything you say. So Jesus gives them five reasons to believe the claims that he has made about everything. Now, last week we went through 1 through 4, but we're going to go hopefully all the way through 5 this week. But I'm going to go from a different angle on the first 4 here. So the first thing is this: Jesus, they should believe Jesus. They should believe his claims because or due to the unquestionable authority of his teachings. Of his teachings. See, one thing that I have learned over the years, what I can call, I'll call it surface versus deep. And Missy, she's a pain nurse. She knows what I'm doing. She doesn't know the terminology, but okay, surface versus deep. What I mean by that is if you were in an accident and you got your leg cut off, that's going to hurt, right? People are going to look at that and they're going to say that had to hurt. And when somebody has a hurt, a wound, or a disability that is obvious, you can see it, everyone's going to treat that person with a little extra care. They're going to be encouraging. They're going to help this individual as much as they can. When my leg and hip were so messed up, it blessed my heart. Every time I went into the pulpit, somebody helped me get there, and if somebody helped me out, that just blessed my heart because the steps were tough. And well, to me now, you know, everything is tough. But so if you see somebody's wound, you spend a little more time. You're a little more, what's the word, sympathetic towards them. But if a person twists their ankle, or if they can't walk, or if they have developed a spinal injury or whatever, something that you cannot see, most everybody's going to say, suck it up. Get up. Walk it off. I don't know how many times I heard that. You know, walk it off. See, the point is this, is when you see an injury, such as a missing limb or a big gash or something like that, belief and compassion are so much easier in that situation. But if somebody can't see the wound, like a sprained ankle or a sore back or a torn rotocuff, there's always going to be some who don't believe it, even though they see your pain. See, that is an example of what's happening here. These crowds had seen the miracles. They had seen the deaf receive their hearing, the blind receive their sight. They had eaten the bread and the fish that was provided. They rejoiced as they saw a child receive the sight. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Or a leper cleansed, you see. That was the outside physical stuff. They got into that, seeing that. They could see it, just like a wound. Somebody sees it, they get more compassion. But when Jesus started teaching, well, John 6:66 sums it up best. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back from following him. In other words, they just quit. They quit. Why? They even said why? Because your teaching and your preaching is too hard. See, the question is, even with the evidence, why wouldn't they believe? They had the proof right there. It's like Pilate. Pilate, to me, made one of the biggest mistakes in all human existence. Remember, as Jesus is standing there, and Pilate, Jesus says something about truth, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he turned around and walked away. He asked the only person ever who could answer the question, "What is truth?" And he did not stick around for the answer. Man, that's sad. Even after all of the evidence that they had seen, why wouldn't they believe? Well, the answer is this. They didn't want to. That's it. It's like you can't help somebody until they want help. Well, they chose not to believe. See, the key word there is chose. See, everything about the Christian life is a choice. For me, for you, for anybody, it's about choice. We get saved by asking Christ to come into our life. One of the big point of our discipleship class tonight was, if you don't ask, you're not saved. The Bible, I mean, I went through the verses of, you know, this is, you have to ask Christ. If you just think, okay, one day I'm going to be saved now, it doesn't work that way. Number one, you have to be drawn by the Father. We saw that in the sixth chapter. And number two, you have to ask Christ to come into your life. Because except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, he will not go to the kingdom of God. He won't even see it. That's scary stuff. Everything about the Christian life is choice. And we grow in Christ because we choose to. We study, we attend, we engage, we trust. Because we choose to. Jesus even said this in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23. He said, if anyone desires to follow me, in other words, if anybody chooses to follow me, because you have to choose to follow him, you have to make the decision for yourself. Is this what I'm going to do with my life? Because he's not going to force anybody to do anything. He says, if anyone desires to follow me, let him, here's the action part, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, we serve and we please God because we choose to. Nobody's going to make you do anything that you don't want to do. God will not make you do anything. He wants you to choose him and choose to follow him. The fact is it is human nature, my nature, your nature, it's human nature not to want a Lord, a boss, a kurios, a master. Why? Because our human nature is sinful. That's our human nature. But our spiritual nature, that was quickened to life when you were saved, we desire that. See, the Christian life is us choosing to be different from the world, and then submitting to it. These folks, they can try to hide it all they want, but the reason that they didn't believe his words after everything they had seen was they simply chose not to, because they didn't want to submit to his authority. If he is really the Messiah, that means we have to be obedient and in allegiance to him. Man, you talk about cross-grain with human nature. That's it right there. But I praise God that we have. Amen. Second reason he gave them to believe in him was they should believe in his claims because of his example. Well, what was Jesus' example? Well, that's a fair and legitimate question. So what were some of his examples? Well, number one, he was focused on fulfilling his multifaceted mission. Jesus was focused on doing what God sent him to do. And what was that? Well, Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He came. I've always wanted to sit down and count all the times that Jesus or somebody said why he came. And I've done it so many times. And then I find another one. The list that I had before was no good now. So we got to add it to it. I'm still building that list. But in Luke 19, he says, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. That's his mission. But then also in Luke 4, 18, he gives us a deeper insight of his mission. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke 4, 18 is where that is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's why I've come. Anyone around him could tell that. He was a focused individual. That was his focus. That's what he was focused on. And every bit of it is for our betterment. The second example is he was loving, even to the unlovable. Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion. The word compassion there is a word picture of you cannot help it. Something has to be done. It's on in your lap, and you have to do something. There's something inside of you that's moving you, prompting you to do something. So he was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep without shepherd. So here's what he did. So he began to teach them many things. The word, the hope. Third example. Well, first example, he was focused. Second example, he was loving. Third example was he was humble. The only time that Jesus ever described himself was in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 and 29, where he said this, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Here it is. "For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am humble and lowly of heart." That's what your Bible may read that. But that's what it means. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He was focused. He was loving. He was humble. Fourth characteristic of Jesus that we can see by his example is he was approachable. He was approachable. You ever notice? Have you ever had somebody who you really admired and you met them for the first time and then all of a sudden you can't speak the English language? Yeah, yeah. The first time I met Swindoll, we went over to Branson, where it was. And so I'm walking along, and we've been seated at his table. In fact, I've been seated beside Swindoll at dinner on the left side, which was a big mistake because he's left-handed. So... But the thing that got me is, man, I'd always say, man, when I see Swindoll, I'm going to ask him about this, I'm going to ask him about that. And when I met him, I went, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, he knew, you know. And so Jesus was approachable. Swindoll was approachable, but Jesus, he was approachable. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked him, and Jesus said, now in the Greek, you got to understand what Jesus says in the Greek is an authoritative correction. Some could call it a rebuke. In English today, we would say, this is a butt chew, and I don't know how else to put it. So here's what he says, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And he laid his hands on them, and departed from there. Jesus was approachable. Little children, anybody, come. Third reason you should believe in his claims, he says to them, is because of the witness of his humility. Now, I know we've already covered humility, but let's look at this in this way. Jesus is the total opposite of the world, of their religious system, of them. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. He was sinless, and he had no unrighteousness in him, allowing him to be pure humility. That's the example that we are to emulate. We can't be perfect, but we can sure imitate Jesus. I heard a guy say here the other day, if you strive for excellence. He said, if you strive for perfection, which we should, even though we can't do it, we should strive for perfection in everything we say, do, places we go, everything. 24 hours a day, 24/7, 365, we should strive for perfection. And he said this, if you strive for perfection, you'll never get it, but you will at least capture excellence. And I thought, that's good. I like that. Just for giggles, I ask AI today. And I ask AI to give me benefits of humility. I don't know why. I just thought, I'm gonna look that up. And or how does striving to be humble better us is what I was looking for. And I was surprised. So it lists off five things that you know humility does for us. Number one, it strengthens connections with others. That's true, because nobody wants to be around an arrogant person, right? Or prideful. Secondly, It broadens perspective of oneself and one's given purpose. When you become humble, you see yourself for how you are. Thirdly, you broaden your perspective of the world. Yep. Fourth, it strengthens your spirituality, your religion, and your well-being. Oh, yeah. And fourth, it strengthens your mental health. Oh, that is so true. I mean, because let's just be honest, man. You can get wore down mentally living the Christian life. And he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. We shoot ourselves in the foot so often, amen? When I was a little kid, I wanted to be a fighter pilot, just like my great uncle Forrest. He was a fighter pilot in World War II. Never saw combat, though. But because he was the one that transported planes from one place to another, and he was fully set to go to combat if anybody showed up. But, man, I as a little boy, I mean a wee lad, he would tell stories to me, you know, about I was flying a P-39 or a P-51. And I mean, that is candy to a little kid. I wanted to be a fighter pilot, just like my Uncle Forrest. I wanted to walk like him, talk like him, be like him, but I couldn't. Then I become a young boy and I started watching movies. John Wayne became my hero. And I tried to walk like him. I tried to talk like him. I tried to imitate his values. I'll tell you what, this world would be a whole lot better of a world if little boys and little girls watched John Wayne movies when they were kids. Amen. Tweens. That's who needs to see the John Wayne movies. Then I become a teenager and I wanted to be a big rodeo star. That's what I wanted. See, my focus was zeroed in on being the rodeo, being what a rodeo star should be. And but time and injuries and the fact that I was just terrible at it. I just was. I rodeoed for 3 years. I went to the finals once and I never rode one in competition. They were like, oh, you're here for one. Come on into the finals. All right. I buckled. You know, but the thing is I never even rode one, but I got the girl. Yeah, she's back here teaching kids right now. Amen. But now in my life, I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, react like Jesus, interact like Jesus. I want everything like Jesus. It's like that song, and it's pasted in the front of my Bible. I mean, to me, it's the greatest Christian song. All verses fit what a Christian should be. And the first one is this: oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. That should be our prayer every single day. I wanted to be like Jesus. And you know what? It's possible. If I choose for it to be that way. If I continually choose for it by following his example. But reality is, if I'm not imitating Jesus, if I'm not living the way, it's my fault. Can't blame anybody else but me. Fourth reason Jesus says why they should believe his claims is because of my purity and my righteousness. Now remember, he's talking to everyone here, but he's zeroing in on the religious leaders at this point. Verse 19, he said, did not Moses give you the law and yet none of you keep it? Why in the world are you seeking to kill me if you're not keeping the law? Ouch. See, the law never could justify anyone before God. That's Romans 3:20. The law never justified anyone before the Lord. It was never meant to save anyone. Rather, the law was meant to condemn and show the people your need for salvation. That's Romans 8:3. In other words, the law was to bring a person to the point of repentance and their knowledge that they need God. They need a Savior. Somebody to save them, do something for them that they can't do themselves. So that's what the law was. Psalms 19:7 says the law was perfect for converting the soul. James 2:10 says that if you break one law, you've broken them all. Truth is they couldn't keep it. Nobody could keep it. but the point Jesus is making here is you don't even really try. You talk of the law to everybody else and you hold everybody else's feet to the fire, but you don't keep the law yourself. Romans 6:23 says that by being a lawbreaker, that makes you worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, you guys aren't even trying. Verse 19, why in the world would you want to kill me? Why would you seek to kill the only person who has never sinned? Think about that. The only person who has never sinned. Catch me in a sin, word, deed, or thought. Well, they couldn't do it. There's no way you can legitimately say, I have never sinned. Because we all have. There was no way Jesus could say, I have sinned, because he hadn't. My purity and my righteousness bears witness of that. But you guys, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. See, that's why you want me dead. Fifth and final reason. We're going to do this thing. Fifth and final reason Jesus says that you can believe my claims is because of my deeds, the supernatural miracles. Now remember, in the book of John, there's only seven miracles recorded. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record many, many, many miracles. And there were many, many, many more that weren't recorded because it says that Jesus did so many things that if it was written in volumes, the world could not contain all of the volumes of the depth of what Jesus did in 3.5 years of ministry. That's pretty cool. See, Jesus at this point is approximately six months from the cross. And so far in his ministry, he's healed the blind, the lame, the leprous, he's even raised the dead. But when he's telling these religious leaders, you can believe my claims because of my signs and my miracles, he's only referring back to one of the miracles that he did. And it's here in the book of John. It's one that we covered already. It's the guy, well, it was two feasts ago, actually, in John the fifth chapter, when he completely healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he did it on the Sabbath day. Purposely, I might add. See, here's the thing. He's talking about the circumcision. And well, look at verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? What's he talking about here? If a person, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day when he was a baby. The Jews circumcised on the eighth day of the baby's life, because that's what the law said. But Sabbath is a day of rest. But if a baby was born and its birthday, the eighth day fell upon the Sabbath, they'd go ahead and circumcise that child, which was against the law. And they just fixed a little bit of him. And Jesus says this. He says, you're angry at me because I made a man completely well on Sabbath. See, his point was, if you circumcise on the Sabbath and you have all you have to show, you know, if you circumcise on the Sabbath, all you have to show is a broken Sabbath. You're breaking the law because you put the actual physical labor, labor of your actions ahead of the law. Yet, comma, who did no work. Jesus did no work. He revealed his power. God revealed his power through me, not just in word, but in action. And this man received his life. How old was the guy? We don't know. He'd been there for 38 years. He'd been crippled for 38 years. Maybe he was born crippled. Maybe he was wounded, that he'd been there a long time and Jesus fixed him. See, Jesus says it. You can believe all the claims that I have made because of my authority and teaching, my desire to do my Father's will, the witness of my humility, the purity and of my righteousness, my sinlessness, because of my deeds, and he has given them all the evidence. Now they needed to decide for themselves. They needed to make a choice. Because everything about the Christian life is choice. Well, everything about life is, even for those not saved, they choose not to be saved. Now they have to make the choice for themselves. Is this guy a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he a Lord? But what they saw was they saw a man. Somebody that they'd seen grow up. Somebody that they knew had never been to seminary. How can he teach like this if he and know his letters? Jesus confronts that in verse 24. We'll end right here. He says, do not judge according to appearance. In other words, look beyond my flesh. But judge with a righteous judgment. See the evidence. This is what he's saying. See the evidence. Weigh the evidence. Consider the evidence. Examine the evidence. And then make your decision accordingly. See, there's only one way that that can be done, then or today. And this is what God requires. This right here is what God requires. The just shall live by faith. Not feelings. Not finance. But by faith. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. And Lord, as we continue to go through John, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you, Lord, that you anoint me as this teacher. Don't deserve it, Lord, but I sure would like that. And Lord, that you stir all of our hearts that we desire to know more and more about Jesus, about you, about your word. Lord, I pray that you begin bringing people here on Wednesday nights, Lord, that they may hear, that they may grow, that, Lord, that they may get close to you, because, Father, we know the last day is coming. So, Father, have your way with us this week. May we give you all the honor, you all the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.